Let's have open John chapter 4. And as usual, before the message, we commit the time to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, God, for drawing many of us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to consider how you have drawn us as reflected in the salvation of the Samaritan woman. We pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will speak to those who are yet to be saved here. We pray, God, that tonight be the night of rejoicing in the heavenly places as sinners come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So deal graciously with us all, for we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We consider this message, coming to faith in Christ. We look at John chapter 4, verse 16 to verse 26. That is the main passage. It has an appendix to it, verse 39 to verse 42. It has a prelude to it, that is verse 1 to verse 15. The passage appears long if we were to put them all together, but each three parts which we are considering actually yields rich lessons to us. So we have divided it into two portions. The first portion was preached last week, rather in our outreach, but we have not had the opportunity to preach it here. So this evening, I will just summarize it. And this week, we in our outreach, we use the second portion of the passage, and we want to make it our main message for tonight. So that roughly is the pattern. Last week, our overseas speaker took the pulpit, and therefore there was no opportunity for us to hear the first portion of this story. But we will summarize what we have covered in the first portion when we did our outreach. So we understand from this passage and in verse 1 that the Lord was returning to Galilee from Judea. We look at this verse 3. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Now, why did he needed to go through Samaria? The Jews had three possible routes to take. Although it has been suggested that the Jews were not very friendly with the Samaritans did not welcome them very much. But nevertheless, the territory was theirs. They could pass through with no incident, except that they were not in friendly territory. So what happened is that there was this route from the south, from Jerusalem, all the way through the valley in between the river, the mountains with where the river Jordan ran through. There was a straight road that went up. So why did the Lord Jesus Christ needed to go through here? There was this route that he could take, but there were two other routes. One was by crossing the river, and then it was a straight road up, and he could arrive back to Galilee. So that was what was known as the Pirian road. He had to pass through Pyria. Then towards the left, near the coast by the Mediterranean Sea, there was another route that could have led him up to Galilee. So there are three routes that led from Jerusalem to the north. And the nearest, but not so friendly territory, was the one he was taking. So why must it be said that he needed? It could have been said that, he chose the easier route, but why must he need to go through there? So from the way it's recorded, we know that the Lord deliberately took that route with the view of meeting one of God's elect. He had to go through that way because that was the time of salvation for the Samaritan woman together with other Samaritans who were going to be saved. So don't forget the other Samaritans who are going to be saved. Often when we read through this story, we are focused upon only the Samaritan woman. So in any conversation with regard to this incident, we just think of the Samaritan woman who was definitely saved. But don't forget the other many Samaritans who were saved on that occasion. So the Lord had these many souls who were going to be saved on that occasion. Everything was according to God's timing. The timing was just right. The Lord must, he needed to pass through that way because the salvation was going to come to these Samaritan people. Not just the woman, but the others who were going to be saved. So we see here that the Lord took this route with the view of saving this Samaritan woman together with the other Samaritans. We learn from the scriptures that salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord alone can save us. And the way the Lord saves is that he saves by the hearing of the word concerning Christ. So God could have saved by some miracles, some dreams and so on, but he has not chosen that to be used in this present gospel age. That is why we must be very cautious when people claim that they have a dream and they came to faith in Christ. Actually, some of these cases are genuine conversions, but these people, they claim they have dreams when actually they have heard the gospel elsewhere before. See? So because they were dwelling on it so much, and then it appeared even in their dream. But in reality, the dream was not the cause. In reality, it's the word of God which they appeared to have heard in a dream when in fact they have heard it elsewhere before. Okay? So the word of God is used by the Holy Spirit to give salvation to God's people in this gospel age. And we are told at that time that it was the sixth hour of the day. Now, in this verse 6, we are told it's sixth hour. So the question is, sixth hour according to Jewish reckoning or according to Roman reckoning? Check up the commentaries, they discuss the pros and cons as to which. See? Now, according to Jewish reckoning, time begins at 6 in the morning. So if you look at the clock, it will be pointing, all the hands will be pointing, the hour hand will be pointing downward, 6. See? Then we will start counting. The next hour, 7 o'clock to us, will be the first hour and so on. So that is according to Jewish reckoning. The sixth hour will therefore be 12 noon. But John was writing to predominantly Gentile believers. This is a gospel written specially for the benefit of those who were non-Jews. That is why many expressions, Jewish expressions, Hebrew expressions, are explained. For example, rabbi, it is explained that means teacher. So John deliberately wrote this for the benefit of non-Jews. Unlike Matthew wrote predominantly for Jewish believers. That is why there is the reference to the law of God and the way things are arranged is thematic to suit the Jewish mind. So if we take it that it was the Roman way of reckoning, then it's the Romans start counting the hour from 12 in the afternoon. So the first hour would be to us 1 p.m. and then the sixth hour will therefore be 6 p.m. On balance, because it is written to the not to the Gentiles, we would say that it is highly likely that it was in the evening. And in the afternoon, according to the life of the people at that time, it is highly less likely that the woman would be out to collect water. It would be in the evening when other things are done, that the woman would go to the well to collect water. So on balance, therefore, we say most likely this is according to Roman reckoning, it was evening 6 p.m. Now, of course, we can't be dogmatic on a matter like this, and it does not affect the thrust of the story, but it does help us in appreciating the points that we are raising. And in our first message, we would raise 3 points. And the first point is that it is the Lord who sought out the elect. So salvation is of the Lord, and even when we even our personal salvation is not because we sought the Lord. Left to ourselves, we would not seek the Lord. The desire to know the Lord is because God gives us that salvation from the beginning, from eternity. God already placed his love upon us. And along the way, we cannot come to the Father, to the Lord, unless the Father draws us. And if you were to remember the teaching, let me just read to you. You listen, Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. We learn of this truth in Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us there in Matthew 18:12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying. So we are lost sheep. The Lord has come to seek the straying sheep. So if we hear the gospel at all, it is because God desires the gospel to be heard by us. He wants us to hear the shepherd's voice, the Lord Jesus Christ's voice. So it is God who seeks us out. See? Then in this John's Gospel, back to John's Gospel, in John chapter 6, verse 44, we are told there, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So salvation from the beginning was because of the choice of God. Then in experience, it is because we heard the gospel. When we hear the gospel, it is the voice of the shepherd that we hear. And we cannot come to him unless God has drawn us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are finally saved, we know that it's the Lord who has chosen us, the Lord who has called us, the Lord who has brought us safely home. While the human responsibility aspect must not be underplayed, we will talk about that in a moment. The fact that salvation is of the Lord must equally be not be underplayed. It must be equally emphasized. So all glory for our salvation goes to our God. See? That is the first point that we could make from the first part of the message. Secondly, the human responsibility aspect come in. The woman did not allow her circumstances to hinder her from knowing the Lord. Look here. The Lord was sitting there. Then came the woman to draw water. Then the Lord said, "Give me some water to drink." So the woman was so surprised. "Sir, you are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You are a man. I'm a woman." Ah, these two facts put together in just one statement, see, made it odd that the Lord Jesus Christ should ask something from the woman. Now, a Jew did not look upon the Samaritan well. They always looked down on the Samaritans. The reason is because the Samaritans were descendants of the mixed race, the remaining Jews during the time when the Jews were taken away to Babylon. The remaining ones intermarried with the nations brought in, and so they were the descendants. And these descendants claimed to be the children of Abraham, but the Jews said they are not pure descendants of Abraham. And furthermore, the Jews held to the whole of the Old Testament as the scriptures of God, but the Samaritans held only to the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. Then the Jews claimed that the true place of worship was in Jerusalem, but the Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim. And the history was that there was these two mountains facing one another with a valley in between, Gerizim and Ebal. So when Joshua brought the Israelites into the promised land, then as he conquered the tribes, then they were to come to this place. And then six tribes would be on Mount Gerizim pronouncing curses on themselves if they were to disobey God. And six tribes of Israel would be pronouncing the blessing of God if they were to obey God. So this was the ceremony they engaged in when they first entered the promised land. And so along the way, the Samaritans made the place of worship on Mount Gerizim where curses were pronounced, because at that time when this ceremony was carried out, the altar was erected on Mount Gerizim and burnt offering was offered up to God on Mount Gerizim. This is to show that we deserve damnation, but God has provided atonement for our sins by the sacrifice of animals, which point to the coming of the Savior. So because the altar was erected on Mount Gerizim, since those days, those who live in that region make that place their place of worship. So they look upon it as the competing place of worship. The Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim, the Jews worship in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. Okay? So that is the background. But the woman did not allow all these facts to prevent her from seeking to know the Lord. So she pursued to know. Now, firstly, on the fact that Jesus was a Jew, she was a Gentile. She could easily have turned away. Ah, you know, they're high class people. They look down upon us. I don't want to talk to this person. Then secondly, by the culture of that time, you don't talk to a stranger who is a man. Say, how can a lady talk to a man? So don't engage in conversation with this stranger too much. So quickly clear up and go. Then thirdly, if it is really evening time, you see, you don't want to wait too late. You see, when the sun is setting, you don't want to linger on. Quickly collect your water and go home. And there's much work to do before bedtime. So she could have given all these excuses. And for us, you see, when we want to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ, we tend to give excuses. Ah, you know, I'm from a different religion. That's one common excuse. Therefore, we don't come to church to hear the word of God. Then, oh, I live too far away. Oh, my husband or my wife will not be happy if I don't stay home to help in the family. Or whatever other excuses. So we can easily multiply 101 excuses to say why we don't want to go to church to hear the word of God. But not this woman. She could easily have gone away, but no, she continued to pursue. And the way she pursued to know the Lord Jesus Christ is a good example of how the Lord evangelized. It is like showing to us how we go about in personal witness. Say, how do we keep to the main matter and don't be distracted by the diversions raised by the woman. So it is like a cat and mouse game. Say, the cat is trying to catch the mouse and the mouse is hiding here and running there and here and there. So you really have to be wise and you have to see which direction the mouse is likely to go, and you steer the mouse in the right direction so that you can catch that mouse. Right? So with the Lord, here was evangelism at its finest. He managed to bring the Samaritan woman to a full confession of faith. See? Then finally, the third point from the first section is that she humbly acknowledged her spiritual need. In verse 15, we are told, in chapter 4, verse 15, we are told there, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She's acknowledging, I need this water. Now she understood by this stage that it is not physical thirst that matters. If it is really physical thirst, she could easily have scooped up some water and drink, and then it's over. There would be no problem. See? So now it was spiritual thirst. She knew that the Lord meant something more than just physical thirst. So in her own way, using language that she could understand, the conversation went on such that the woman understood that spiritual things were at stake, eternal issues were at stake. So she requested for this. She asked the Lord for that water, living water. So that is the background to tonight's study. The woman came to personal faith, as the subsequent events show. But let us come to see how that personal faith in Jesus Christ was clinched and secured. How she really came to faith. She was already asking, but she came to really real faith, and then how this becomes very clear that she really has come to be a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. So that is what we mean by coming to faith in Christ in tonight's study. So again, we draw out 3 points from the remaining portion of this story, starting from verse 16. And straight away, we draw out these three points that are applicable to us today. Firstly, if you want to have salvation in Jesus Christ, then be ready to have your sins exposed. Don't try to hide yourself, because that is useless and it doesn't help yourself. The woman, you see, would portray herself as a feminine figure and a nice person, you know, respectfully addressing the Lord as Sir, you know, and you thought, you know, this is a fine lady who may not be very well educated, perhaps from the way the Lord talked to him and to her and the language used, right? Using illustrations. Eternal life is described as living water, so that she could understand that higher spiritual values are at stake, but using language that she could fully appreciate, that she could understand. Okay? But nevertheless, this woman appeared to be a polite country woman who respectfully addressed the Lord, okay? And you would not have thought that she was a person like what the Lord exposed her to be. I used my words carefully. I do not say that the Lord discovered about him. The Lord did not discover. The Lord already knew what this woman was like. So if you come to a doctor, say, a good doctor, say, the moment you enter his clinic, say, the doctor already saw the signs on your face. Let us say you are very pale, say, and the white of your eyes yellow, say, and you begin to come in and describe the symptoms. Before you finish, the doctor already knows. So whatever you say, he just wants to listen to confirm what he has observed on you. See, when the white of your eye is yellow, he already concluded, some problem with the liver. See, and then what next? As you talk, he narrowed down to what he thought was the real cause of your problem. But the point is, on our part, we should not go to see a doctor. And when the doctor asks, what's your problem? He said, I have no problem, doctor. Then why do you come to see me? He said, I just want medicine. But medicine for what? He said, tell me, what is the problem? See, don't try to hide. So if we want salvation from Jesus Christ, if we want eternal life from Jesus Christ, if we know that He alone can give us living water, then come and say, I'm thirsty. I have this eternal thirst. I have this spiritual thirst. I would like to be quenched. Please give me this living water. Okay? So like this, as a Samaritan woman, we must come and not pretend to be, I'm quite okay, I'm alright. Say, no. The Lord say, bring your husband. Yeah. But why suddenly he said, bring your husband? Because the Lord knew that was where the rotting is. You see, the womb, he looked at that woman, he saw that this woman has a dark life. There are secrets that she tried to hide. And it is in connection with her marriage. It is in connection with her way of living. Yeah. So when the woman was asked by the Lord to go and bring your husband, the husband tried to evade the issue with a curt reply, I've no husband. Then the Lord say, you rightly say so. Yeah, you already have five husbands. So that means this person is a loose person for some reason. Yeah? She married and divorced, marriage and divorced, marriage, and she has had five husbands. And then now the man he's living with is not even a husband. She was living with him, and he was not her husband. This is not a straight person after all. You know, outwardly dressed so nicely, covering all her body parts, and maybe wearing a veil, so feminine and being so polite. But here was a woman who has a dark life. And therefore, the lesson we are drawing is that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't pretend anymore. I'm not asking you to portray your sin, your sinful life to the world. No, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, you should not pretend. Yeah, confess your sin to Him. Come to Him and tell Him your problem. The Lord wants us to come and confess our sins. That is basically what He was doing. He was drawing it out of the woman. He was trying to say, you cover your face, I can easily peel it off. You know, you cover up your body, I can easily take off and see worms all over. You try to say, I'm so feminine, and I should keep my body parts from being exposed to the public. But you know, it's rotting all over. So the Lord is, as it were, say, you come to me to heal you. You must let me see what your problem is. You must tell me what your problem is. So he was, as it were, drawing out a confession of her life to the Lord. And one of the basic things of repentance is confessing our sins to the Lord. So we want to have eternal life. We must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. What is repentance? Confessing our sin. Confessing our inability to save ourselves. I remember, the Lord came from heaven. The Son of God, He came from heaven. He is from heaven. He knows what heaven is like. And He is able to bring us to heaven safely. See? But we are not from heaven. We are from Adam and Eve, you must remember. The first man and the first woman created by God. And you remember that they sinned against God. And God said that on the day that you sin, you will die. And death was the punishment. And we must understand fully what death means. Death is firstly separation from God, so that there's no fellowship anymore. We are enemies of God. So spiritually speaking, we have no more good relationship with God. And that is bad, because God is a good God and He is our Creator. And when you don't have fellowship with God, you are like enjoying some of the things He gives to the human race, but you are not in good relationship with Him. That is not good. Imagine, you go home each day and you know that your father is not pleased with you. See, that's not very nice, is it? Not very good, is it? Every day you go home, you know, quickly, quietly go into my room, quietly shut my door. See, there's never a nice way of living in a home. See, why don't you approach your father and confess your wrong and put things right so that in the future you can walk home, you know, with confidence and know that you are welcome and your father is pleased to see you. So why don't you do that? You say, so our relationship with God is broken. That is the first aspect of death. Secondly, our body now begin to grow old and decay, and it's open to the possibility of diseases. Diseases will strike. See? And so as we grow older and decay, and soon we die. So life on this earth will end. That is the second thing. And thirdly, our soul will go to hell, say, and suffer for our sins. That is the third aspect. Wow, wow. So death occurred when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And we are descendants of Adam and Eve. Therefore, we have a sinful nature like them. So it is possible for us also. It is also our problem that we have a sinful nature that has to be dealt with. So we commit acts of sins arising from a sinful nature. The acts of sin deserve punishment. Our sinful nature has to be dealt with. We are unable to deal with it. We cannot wash our sins away. See? So we know that the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Son of God has come to this world to die on the cross. Why did He die on the cross? He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. So when He died on the cross, He was, as it were, paying the punishment of sin for His people. So when we trust in Him, we do not have to pay anymore. We do not have to go to hell when we die, because Christ has already paid for us. And we are able to go to heaven. God does accept us into heaven. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ is considered as having cleansed us of our sins. Put another way, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is regarded as ours. So we are treated as righteous and we are taken to heaven. See? So salvation, therefore, comes from Jesus Christ. Come to Him as your doctor, as it were. And come to Him without hiding your need. Come to Him as you are in your sin. It is pointless pretending that you are not what you are. You are a sinner. You are rotten. You are unable to make your heart clean. You are unable to pay for the wrongs that you have committed against God. Jesus Christ can pay for you. Jesus Christ's blood can make your heart clean. Therefore, come to Him as you are. Do not try to hide your sins anymore. Confess your sins, seek help from Him, plead with Him to save you. And secondly, be ready to come to God on God's terms. See, when you want to worship God, you worship Him in the way He has prescribed. So the Samaritan woman tried to evade issues when it became so personal already. The Lord had exposed her life already. So you see the acknowledgement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 19. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Then suddenly she changes the subject and says, our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. An obvious attempt at evasion. She did not want the Lord to continue pursuing her on her personal life. So she now talks about the differences between Jews and Samaritans. So it's a classic case of changing the subject. So she would try to change the subject, but the Lord pursued her and brought her back to her personal needs, personal life again. So the Lord told her in answer, He said, believe me, the hour is coming, and indeed it has already come, when it is not in this mountain or in Jerusalem that you worship. And He went on to say, you worship what you do not know. But we Jews worship who we know, see? Because why? Salvation is of the Jews. God chose the Jewish nation as his own special people. Why? Because from that nation would come the Savior. So salvation is of the Jews from that point of view. Yeah? You cannot find salvation outside the Jewish nation. It has to be from the Jewish nation. The Savior was going to come from there. See? So in the end, you realize that it is not a matter of how you worship and where you worship. And this is where many continue to make the same mistake. Huh? We like to compare religion. You know, our religion is better than yours. Or yours, all religions lead to the same end. All teach good. Yeah, all this may be true. But we are missing the point. We are talking about acceptance before God. See, how do we get accepted by God? How may we be saved? See, so the Lord Jesus Christ say that there will come a time, and indeed the time has come, when those who worship the Father, those who are true worshippers of the Father, they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does in spirit and in truth mean? Here, in spirit is our spirit. So in spirit here means sincerely, out of our heart. Then in truth means according to the truth that God has given to us. In other words, according to the teaching of Scripture. So put together, you come to realize that the Samaritan woman was saying, you know, compared with you Jews, you claim that Jerusalem is the place of worship. We Samaritans believe it is here on Mount Gerizim. But the Lord is saying it's not a matter of where we worship. And it is not a matter of how we worship. What is important is what has God demanded of us. You want to be accepted by God, you have to come to God's on God's term. You want to be saved, then you come to Him on His terms. You don't decide how you are to be accepted. You come to God according to what He has demanded. Now it is like you want to visit the king. You have an audience with the king. Say, the king summons you to the palace. Say, he's your king. Say, you don't just do as you like. You must make sure that you come on his terms. You really must come to the palace according to the palace protocol. You don't just dress as you like, come whenever you like, however you like. No, see. And we are approaching God, the creator of the universe, the one who has given you life. See, He is your creator, your maker. See, surely you must come to Him on His terms. And He says you must come to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is why when we come to consider today's churches, our hearts grieve, not because we are self-righteous, we think we are better than others, but it is because the basic underlying principle of worship is lost. We fail to have the reverence for God that we ought to have. And we come to God as we like. We fail to see that the basic principle of worship is in spirit and in truth. That means you must come sincerely in your heart according to what is taught in the Scripture, not according to what you like. See? And that is why we want to draw ourselves back to this basic truth. And here the Samaritan woman was given this lesson about worship. Worship that is acceptable to God must be in accordance to what He has prescribed. Not according to your likes or dislikes, not according to your culture, not according to what is convenient to you. So not according to your likes or dislikes, not according to your culture, not according to what is convenient to you. You must come to God on God's terms. Then thirdly, trust in Christ alone as our Savior is needed. Here is the woman who has come to acknowledge her need. Lord, Sir, give me this living water. And you see her growing in understanding in the person. You realize that at the beginning, he regarded the Lord as a Jewish woman. Then as she went on, you see he acknowledged that you are a prophet. Then as she went on, she asked the Lord for the living water. That means she now comes to realize this. Yeah, she's talking about something that is of more value than the water of this world. So it must be something spiritual, something eternal of value that cannot be measured by money. Then by the time you come to verse 25, she was close to it already. She realized that this is not an ordinary man. And this is what we need to bring to our hearers. Say, when we are evangelizing to others, Jesus Christ is not an ordinary man. He's true man without sin. And he's from heaven. He's not from Adam and Eve. We are from Adam and Eve. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come from heaven. He knows what heaven is like. See? And he is able to bring us to heaven. See? And here he is. Who is he? Can he be the Messiah? We are waiting for the coming of the Savior promised by the prophets. So she tentatively put to the Lord. The woman said to him in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Then Jesus plainly said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am he. So the question is, did the woman come to faith in Christ? We are interrupted by the disciples arriving, and then they were surprised to see the Lord talking to her. Then there was that interaction with the disciples as to whether the Lord has something to eat already. And that in itself is a story, and there are lessons to be drawn concerning the work of the preacher. But here we are focusing on the one who hears the word and then comes to faith. So we must go on with verse 39 and come to realize that the woman shows that she has come to faith. Yeah, by this time, yeah, she was already convinced when the Lord said, I am he. So she already knew the Lord can give living water. Sir, please give me this living water so that I don't have to constantly come to drink. So she knew that it is not physical thirst that he was referring to. So then to be confirmed everything, say, we were expecting the Savior to come. The Lord said, I am he. Ah, this clinched it all. See? So what happened is that she went to town and told everyone she could meet, and telling them, this person told me all that I ever did. So when in verse 40 we learn the Samaritans came to him, and they couldn't have enough time to hear. As the day got dark, they heard, the woman told us about you. Can you confirm these things? And as the Lord taught, they said, can you please stay with us? Say, we would like to hear more. And so they urged him to stay, and he in total stayed 2 days. And you imagine the time he spent there teaching them. See? And by verse 41, you see, many more believe because of his own words. Not all believe, but many from among those believe. And they turned to the woman and said, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So these subsequent Samaritans who believed knew that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Don't tell me the Samaritan woman did not believe Jesus is the Christ and the Savior of the world. It would not make sense, right? So you see, in conclusion, we believe that the Samaritan woman came to believe first that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's why the subsequent Samaritans make the same confession. So, clear, you see, we are satisfied. We know that the Samaritan woman came clearly to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly, the subsequent Samaritans. Now, this question is now posed to us. This application to us, I say, now what about us? Do we have such a clear idea of who Jesus Christ is and that he is the one who gives us eternal life? Do you have such clear-cut faith in the Lord? Or are you just a Christian of some kind simply because you grew up in a Christian home or because you have been attending church from young? See, but where is that personal commitment to the Lord? You know the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know he's the one who gives you living water. You personally have faith in him. And you show it by your desire to share this news. You, when you are saved, you don't keep this news to yourself. It has been said that salvation is like a beggar finding where you can find bread. Then you come to tell other beggars where they can find bread. So salvation is something that makes us very generous. We want to share the news with others. True salvation does not cause you to be selfish, where you want to keep Jesus to yourself. You don't want others to know Jesus. No. It's the other way around. When we have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts are full. See? We know we're so undeserving, and yet the Lord has forgiven us and accepted us as His children. All this through faith in Christ. And because of the fullness of our heart, we want to share it with others. We want others to come to know the Lord as well, so that they will share in the same salvation. Ah, that is a very clear indication that the person has come to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, and furthermore you show that you want to share the good news to others, you can straightway conclude, true faith has come to the person. So the next thing is just to see whether you regularly attend church, whether you obey God's word in your life, the process of sanctification, the process of growing holier and holier, becomes more and more evident. And in due time, fruits will be produced. Okay? So the challenge for us is to make sure that we are clear who Jesus Christ is, and to understand that salvation is to be found in Him alone, because He has come to die on the cross to save sinners. So tonight, let tonight be the night when you draw near to Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the night, just like the Samaritan woman. See? Let tonight be that night when you come to believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the promised Savior. He alone saves sinners. So with this, we come to the end of tonight's message. Let us turn to the closing hymn. Hymn 127. Hymn 127. We stand to sing this hymn. Weary of earth and laden with